Hey, Jacobs. Well, happy weekend. I am glad you're here. It's summertime. The trees are green. The sun is out. And I'm so glad that you're with us this weekend. This is an exciting weekend because we are launching a new series that is going to look at a book of wisdom from the New Testament written by a surprising author. We're going to be looking at the book of James. And you're going to learn more about that author in this message this weekend. And one of the reasons I'm really excited about this message is that the group that has put this message together is a group called, we call our Summer Teaching Team. And it's some of our veteran leadership, people who have spoken before, but several of the people who are speaking are people who either don't speak very often or a couple, this is their first time speaking. And I've got to say, in all my years, I have never been part of a group of young leaders that have done such a powerful job of preparing messages. We sat down several months ago and we went over how to approach a passage and to properly interpret it, and then how to prepare a message, and we outlined them, and then they gave the messages to us as a group, and they are powerful words that challenge us from God's Word in the most cool way. It's very exciting to be part of a church that is equipping young leaders to shepherd God's people, to pastor God's people in this generation and generations to come. And so you are in for a real treat. Now this weekend, this first message, we're going to introduce the book of James. We're going to introduce the key concepts, and also a profound teaching on wisdom is coming from Taylor. Taylor leads our youth ministry with several of the other key youth leaders. He is passionate to invest in our students, and particularly for you parents who have middle schoolers and high schoolers, I'm excited for you to get to know Taylor even better than you already have. This message is very challenging, and it's a great kickoff to this series that'll help us in living wisdom.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to Jacob's Well. My name is Taylor, like he said. I'm one of the youth pastors here, and I love it, which that also means I get to speak to high schoolers and middle schoolers a ton. And so I am really excited for the opportunity to be able to speak to all of you today. Like he said, a couple months ago, a few of us got together that don't normally speak on the weekends with Paul, and we dove into the book of James. And so then we all individually read it and studied it, and we came together as a group and talked about it and discussed it, and we came up with a few themes that we think are really important that we can draw out of James. And so I'm really excited for this. I got to do the summer teaching team last summer when we did 1 John, but there's a few new people that are going to be teaching this summer. People like Grant, who speaks every once in a while, was on the team. Laura spoke last summer. She's our serve pastor. But also some other people like Kevin, who works with the kids. He's tall and bald and has an awesome beard. That's Kevin. And then Isaac also works with the kids. And so all of us have been working hard on our messages, and I'm so excited for the next 5 weeks as we dive into this series we created called Living Wisdom. And that idea comes out of thinking that James, one of his foundational pieces, is talking about wisdom and what it looks like to actually live that out. But before I get too far ahead of myself, I would love to just pray for us and for this series. So would you guys pray with me? Father, thanks for today and for the chance to be able to dive into the book of James. God, I pray for this series and for everyone that is here, that we would approach it with open hands and an open heart, God, and that you would meet us in that. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many of you have ever been on WebMD? Yeah? Yeah, so WebMD is like one of those websites that I kind of have a love-hate relationship with, right? Because like on the one hand, it can be really useful, but on the other hand, you can put in like a couple symptoms like runny nose or fever, and it might say that you have one of like 16 terminal illnesses. And you're like, what the heck? Are you serious? Oh, I only have these couple things. But on the other hand, it can be really useful, where you just plug in a couple symptoms and it tells you what's actually going on a little bit deeper. For example, I was a senior in high school, and actually, a couple things that you need to know about me first. One, I'm injury prone. I don't know why, but I just end up like hurt and injured all the time. And two, I don't like going to the doctor. I have no idea why. They've never really like done anything wrong to me, but I just don't like going to the doctor. And so the two of those are a bad combination when put together. So it was my senior year, Thursday night, and I started to feel this like pain develop in my lower right side. And so I was like, eh, not a big deal. So I went to bed, and then all throughout Friday, the pain got more and more severe. And so finally, Friday night, my brother's home from college, and so me, my brother, my parents, we decide that we're going to go downtown to a hockey game. And so it's getting worse and worse. And on the drive home, I'm like, okay, I should probably figure out like what's happening here. And so I decide to pull out my phone, and I go on WebMD, and I put in a couple things. Like, the pain feels like this. It's kind of in this area. It's been like this long. And it spits out that I might have appendicitis. And I was like, all right, cool. So I shout up to the front of the car. I'm like, hey, Mom, I think I have appendicitis. And she's like, okay, cool, like whatever. Like, totally not believing me. And I'm like, Mom, no, WebMD, I think I have appendicitis. And so we keep going, and finally we get home about like 10 o'clock. And then like midnight rolls around, and I'm like, all right, Mom, I think we should actually go to the hospital. She's like, all right, cool. So we go, we do some blood tests and stuff. And if you've ever had this, they make you drink some like nasty liquids. And so it's late and I'm tired, not feeling well. And then finally they're like, yeah, you have appendicitis. And I was like, yes, I knew it, Mom. Yes, like WebMD worked. And then I was like, oh, crud. What is appendicitis? Like, now what? And it turns out you have to get surgery and all that stuff. But anyways, you might be wondering, Taylor, why are you telling me this? And great question. So glad you asked. So the reason that I'm telling you this is because I think that as we dive into James, James is similar to WebMD in that on WebMD, you put in some symptoms that you notice, right? And then it spits out what might be actually going on at a deeper level, right? So if you put in runny nose, cough, it might say, hey, you actually like have a cold and you need to get that healed up, and those things will go away. James, however, I think he is showing some symptoms throughout his book, something like if you can't tame your tongue, that's actually a symptom of something else that's going on deeper. And so for me to say, or for James to say, well, stop lashing out at people with your words, he's not saying that. He's actually saying that there's something deeper going on there. Just like I can't say, well, if you have a runny nose, stop having a runny nose. Like, you have to fix the cold that's going on. And so James is showing us a deeper heart issue that is going on and using some symptoms throughout the book to point us to that. And so I am excited to dive into James and to show you a few things in there. But before we dive right in, there's always a good few things to cover before you kind of jump all the way into a piece of scripture. Some good things that are good to know about it that kind of help to color in the pages. And lucky for you, I already did the research. So I'll like give it all to you for free. Welcome to Jacob's Well, hey? So a couple things that you should know. One is that James is written as Jewish wisdom literature. All right, everybody, let's say Jewish wisdom literature together on three. One, two, three. Jewish wisdom literature. Very good. Remember, I speak to high schoolers and middle schoolers. I got to do that stuff all the time. So it's Jewish wisdom literature, and you might be wondering what that is. Well, another great question. So you may have already read some sort of Jewish wisdom literature before. For example, the book of Ecclesiastes, wow, that one's hard to say. Ecclesiastes is Jewish wisdom literature. Also, Proverbs is Jewish wisdom literature. And a couple things to know about that type of literature is, one, it's always telling you how to live, right? It's not so much worried about what you know, but it's more about how to live a life of wisdom. And then the second thing about it is that it's full of general truths to apply to your specific situation. For example, in Proverbs, there's a spot where it talks about training up the child in the way that they should go. And what that doesn't mean is that if your child messes up, that you failed as a parent. What that does mean is that you should be invested in your child's life, helping to raise them up and train them up. And so it's easy for us to sometimes read these things a little bit differently and interpret them incorrectly. So it's good to be aware of that and careful when we dive into the book of James. Another place where we see Jewish wisdom literature is the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't know anything about Jesus, or you haven't really dove into scripture for yourself, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, what that is in the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy, and then we see how Jesus was born and the story of his birth, and then he calls some disciples, and then he brings them all up on a mountainside and says, "All right, guys, this is what I'm all about." And he just kind of lays it all out there. And he bounces from topic to topic and subject to subject very quickly. And what's also really cool is he gives a broad sweeping picture of what he's going to go and teach and preach for the next few years. And what's really cool is the book of James covers all of the same main topics that we see in the Sermon on the Mount. So another really good thing to know before you dive in is the audience, right? Is it written to a specific person or a broad audience? Who are they? And so we learn right away in James 1, verse 1, this. We can read, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." And so we actually learn a few things here, right? He's writing to a very, very broad audience. He's not writing to a specific person, but to a broad audience of people that have been scattered. And so what we learn from that, too, is that these are people that have been stripped from their homes and actually scattered throughout a bunch of different nations and are now living under the oppression of other people. So they've been stripped of everything they know, everything that told them who they are, and are now living in oppression. And then the other thing that we learn is that they are Jewish Christians, right? So people with Jewish heritage that are now followers of Christ. And so that is just really good to keep in mind as we read through the book of James, because that can help to give us some clues and hints as to what he's doing. And then the last thing that's really good to keep in mind is the author of the book that you're studying. And this, in my research, was probably the most fascinating thing that I found out as I was diving into James. And so maybe some of you don't know this, but James was the brother of Jesus. Huh, that's kind of crazy. Also, side note, could you imagine being the brother of, like, the perfect son of God? I mean, I grew up with a brother, and so naturally I'm pretty competitive. And so I just imagine that James and Jesus grew up, you know, playing laser tag together or whatever you do in first century. But, you know, they're probably playing laser tag and Jesus is just keeps getting them from around the corners and it's like shooting through walls and stuff. Or maybe they're out on the driveway playing basketball and James is doing his best, but Jesus is just hitting every single three-pointer. Or, you know, maybe it's Jesus's turn to cook for the family. And so he spices everybody's food just perfectly. And he even turns mom and dad's water into wine. I know. I mean, could you imagine growing up with that? Anyways, the point being that James knew Jesus very well and grew up with him. What's cool though, or maybe not cool, but interesting, is that James was not a follower of Jesus during his, like, ministry that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He actually didn't become a follower of Jesus until after Jesus' resurrection, which is so interesting. So all throughout the Gospels, what we read is that James, the whole time, is saying, like, no way, Jesus. There's no way. I'm not buying it. No way. And so James is not believing that Jesus is who he said he is until Jesus dies and rises from the dead. And then James is like, oh, okay, yeah. Okay, cool. Yeah, that you are who you said you were. And so then James becomes a follower of Jesus. But what was even more interesting is that during Jesus's ministry, James not only was not a follower, but he was directly opposing Jesus's ministry, right? So he was actively working against the ministry of Jesus before his death and resurrection. And then even furthermore, James went on to be an early pillar of the church. So he was a guy that was like a main teacher and leader of the early church. People would look to him for guidance and direction and a person to model their life after. And so James is kind of a big deal. And so it's cool to be able to read some of what he wrote down. And so before we dive into this, I want to keep in mind that wisdom is the central theme. That's what our summer teaching team came up with, is we think that wisdom is the central theme of James. And that's what he's really trying to teach us about and what it looks like to live wisdom. And so right in the middle of James, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to James chapter 3, verse 13. But what's cool is right in the middle of James is there's this pocket where he talks all about wisdom. And I think it serves as a good foundation for us to start there and then for the next few weeks to kind of play off of that foundation of wisdom. And so I've been reading this and thinking about it and studying it for the past couple months, and I don't think like a day has gone by that it hasn't passed through my mind, and yet it is still fresh and still making me think differently about things. And so I want to read through the passage, and then I want to come back to it and kind of slowly work our way through it. So here we go, James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And so I love this passage, and I love how he starts this section. He starts it with the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Which is interesting because I don't know how often I ask that question. I think like when I need guidance or direction, I tend to look at the person that seems to have status or maybe power or influence. And those are the people that in my mind, they've got it figured out. But James is asking, who is wise and understanding among you? And so, who comes to mind for you in your life when you think of who is wise and understanding among you? Is it a teacher? Is it a parent? Is it a relative? Who is it that comes to mind when you think of somebody that is wise in your own life? And then, when you think of that question, do you come to mind in your own mind, right? When you think of somebody that's wise, are you able to look at your own life and say, yeah, I'm living a wise life, or is it something else? And so this question is such a good opening question. Who is wise in understanding among you? And then I love that he gives us the answer. Super nice. Thank you, James. He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Right? The people that are wise and understanding among us are doing things in humility. And how often do we miss those people? Right? Those are the people that aren't chasing after the status or the power or the influence. And those are the people that sometimes we miss. But he's actually saying those are the people that are wise and understanding among you. But then he keeps going. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. And right here, I love James' word choice throughout the whole letter or book of James. But right here, he says, if you harbor these things. And I want to think about that word for a second. Not just if you have these things in your heart, but if you harbor them. And to think about what it means to harbor something, right? To hold it close, to keep it safe and protected, to not let anything else touch it, to not let any light or anything else in, but to harbor it and to keep it completely safe and separated from anything else. He says, if you harbor bitter envy, which that word bitter, it's like the first time you ever tasted black coffee. It's like bitter, you know, that bitter envy. And then you realize that black coffee is actually so good. Anyways, so bitter envy, right? And selfish ambition, which I think are things that we see all the time. I went to business school at UW-Eau Claire, and it was a great experience. But one of the things was that there was kind of this air, maybe among students, that you can use that envy and that selfish ambition to kind of fan the flame to make yourself get ahead, to make yourself work a little bit harder. Like, use that as fuel to the fire, right? But he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And I think that's interesting as well. Like, don't boast about it, which, if you think about it, if you're going to boast about that, I think that you might actually be doing that with selfish ambition as your motive, so that other people might see you and say, oh, they're so self-aware and so wise. But you're actually still operating under selfish ambition if you go and boast about it. And then he says, and don't pretend it's not there. Don't deny the truth that that is in you. And then he says, such wisdom, with air quotes, which, sidebar again, I think that James is kind of like a fiery dude. Like, if you read through this book, it seems like he's really like packing a punch with every word he says. And so I like to imagine that James is one of those guys that gets himself like all worked up when he talks about things. And so I'm trying to imagine like James writing this, and maybe he's got a scribe by him, and he's kind of like pacing back and forth in his house or something, and he's getting himself all worked up. And we get to the middle of chapter 3, and he goes, blah, 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 such wisdom, and like throws air quotes. And I think his scribe was like, what was that? Like, did you just use air quotes? And so I have done absolutely zero research on this. Absolutely none. But I think that James might be the father of the air quotes. I don't know. I talk about an important historical figure, people. Anyways, so the point being that he is saying such wisdom, clearly saying that it is a fake or not real wisdom. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, right? But it's earthly, okay? I'll give you that, James. It's something that we see often on earth. We see a lot of people operating with envy and selfish ambition as their motive for the things that they do, right? See it all the time on earth. That's great. And then he says, unspiritual. Okay. All right. I think that he's talking about it being unspiritual. It's not from God, right? It is completely separated from God to be operating with envy and selfish ambition harbored in your heart. So it's not only earthly, something we see on earth. It's not only unspiritual, something that is not from God or from heaven, but demonic. Like, dang, James, demonic? Like, wow. And I think what he's saying there, and the first few times I read this, I was like, wow, James, demonic? Really, man? Like, that's crazy. But I think what he's getting after is this. He's actually building through those three words. So not only is it earthly and unspiritual and separated from God, but I think by the word demonic, he's actually saying this is actively working against the work of God. Right? Because as Christians, our hope and our vision for the kingdom of God is that all things would be renewed and restored into right relationship with each other. And operating with selfish ambition and bitter envy harbored in your heart is actively working against that vision. He says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there those two are again, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Disorder. I think he's getting at people that operate with maybe impure motives, where envy and selfish ambition are clouding up your heart, where people are saying one thing, but they're really saying that so they can get the other thing. Or maybe they're doing this, but it's the hope that they can get this done for themselves later. It's people kind of playing games, right? With impure motives, where they have disorder in their heart. It's not true or pure. And then he says the root of every evil practice. So that's earthly wisdom, right? And right now he's about to turn the corner and start talking about heavenly wisdom. So far we've talked about earthly wisdom, how it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It's where you harbor envy and selfish ambition in your heart. And then he says, but let's leave that there and let's start talking about heavenly wisdom, wisdom without the air quotes. And he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. And I love that word, especially when he puts it against the other word, disorder, that he used earlier for earthly wisdom. But pure, right? Pure motives, sincere in all they do. They're not playing games, but everything that is done with earthly wisdom is absolutely pure and true. And then he says, then peace-loving, right? It does everything it can to live at peace with everyone and everything around them. Then he says, considerate, right? Considerate of everyone and everything around them. Submissive to everyone and everything around them, which is really interesting if you remember that these are people that are completely scattered and oppressed people, right? If that was me, I'd be like, submissive, James, really? Like, I would be of the mindset that I got to do everything I can to scrape and to get ahead and to get back at these people that have scattered us and taken us from our homes. But he says the exact opposite. He says heavenly wisdom is submissive. Then he says, full of mercy and good fruit. They're showing mercy at every chance they can get, right? And full of good fruit. Everything they do produces good fruit. Impartial and sincere, right? Not full of impure motives or disorder, but impartial and sincere. And then he finishes with peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness, right? People that are constantly working for peace and true peace, even if that means having that hard conversation with that one person rather than sweeping it under the rug. Peacemakers that are chasing after peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Right? And so James is showing us two kinds of wisdom here. He's showing us the wisdom from earth and wisdom from heaven, right? And so as I've been thinking about this and just kind of mulling it over for a few months, I've come up with a phrase that has really helped me to understand this. And so here's the phrase that I've come up with. Earthly wisdom is about me, right? My wants, my desires, my selfish ambition and my envy fueling everything I do so that I live my life about me and building up the name of Taylor and building up my brand so that people like me, so that I can get ahead. And heavenly wisdom is about we, right? All of those things that just said, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, doing everything it can to sow in peace. And so I've come up with a few examples to try to put this kind of into terms or things that we might experience every day. So here's a few examples. So earthly wisdom might say, hey, save all of your money and get really, really comfy hiding behind all of these walls of money that you have. And once you get comfortable, keep building those walls and keep finding more comfort and keep building up that money so that you never have to worry or engage with anybody else outside of that. And heavenly wisdom might say, help those in need. Earthly wisdom would say, hey, envy other people's house, envy other people's family, right? Envy other people's job and use that as fuel to the fire. Envy other people's, this one's tough for me, car. I mean, really, when a Porsche 911 like comes flying down the highway and I'm in my car and I see that thing buzz by, how am I supposed to not have envy? I mean, come on, people. Such a nice car. Anyways, envy other people's life, right? Use that as fuel for the fire. Heavenly wisdom would say, be grateful for what you have. Earthly wisdom would say, get a job to get power. And heavenly wisdom might say, get that same job to show grace and loving leadership to those who you are over. Earthly wisdom might say, don't admit that you are wrong. Don't show weakness. Hold on to that. You do not need to admit that you are wrong or ask for any sort of forgiveness. And heavenly wisdom would say, yeah, ask for forgiveness. Because we're aiming for peace, right? Peace-loving, sowing in peace. Earthly wisdom is about me, and heavenly wisdom is about we. And we've seen this play out. It doesn't take us long to see that if we look in our communities or our neighborhoods or our state or anywhere around that, we see so many people fueled by this bitter envy and this selfish ambition that drives everything they do. And it doesn't really turn out very well. Earthly wisdom is about me, and heavenly wisdom is about we. So what do we do with this, right? I want to give you some next steps so that you can go home and actually do something with this. So the first thing that I want to tell you is to read James. It's only a few chapters. It really doesn't take that long. And what's kind of cool is it keeps moving, right? I like to think of James as more of like a comic strip rather than like an essay. And so he bounces from one thing to the next really quickly. There was a time in my life where I actually read James every day for a couple months, which was awesome because something new came up every time. So take some time and read through James. It really won't take you that long. And as you're doing that, use it like WebMD, right? Let your heart be open to what James might be saying to you. You know, when he talks about not being able to tame the tongue, if that makes your heart jump a little bit, listen to that. If he talks about the symptom of not being able to submit to others, listen to that. I think he's showing us that there's something deeper going on. And so with that, and the second thing is I would encourage you to take some time to reflect. Right? We can't possibly read all of these symptoms and know that there's something deeper going on. And we can't possibly do anything about that without slowing down and reflecting. And here's an analogy that I've used in my own life and that has been helpful for some other people too with this idea of reflecting. So imagine there is a speedboat on a really small lake and it's just zipping around. Also, 4th of July is on Tuesday, so I hope that this is reflective of what a lot of your 4th of Julys are like. I mean, you can't really beat boating and grilling and sun and everything like that. So, anyways, imagine a speedboat is flying around a small lake, and there's many, many waves that start to develop as it's going. But eventually that speedboat stops, but those waves keep going, right? And it takes some time for those waves to settle down and for the water to actually become clear and smooth again. And then, only then, can you see down below the surface. And I think that's a lot how we operate, right? We move in our day and we have so many interactions and so many things that are going on. And finally, we sit down and we say, all right, God, let's reflect and dig into things. And that's when the speedboat stops. And I think it takes some time for those waves to settle down, right? For those conversations to kind of replay themselves through our head, for us to slow down enough to wait for our days to pass, for our minds to slow down, for those waves to calm down. And then can we actually see deeper into what is going on in our hearts? And the third thing is, come back. Listen to the rest of the messages. There's four more people that have been working so hard on their messages, and I've heard most of them, and they are phenomenal. Seriously, you don't want to miss them, and they're all from four other different voices, so you don't have to listen to me again, right? I know. So four more people are going to be speaking and using kind of this foundation of wisdom to see what that looks like to live it out specifically in our lives. So come back, and if you can't make it, the messages are online, so look it up online. And then lastly, this spring we went through something called Live It Well, and it was this idea that this life is not our own, and it's not about us, and it's a life to be stewarded and shared for the people around us. And that is exactly what James is getting at here, that to live it well is to live with heavenly wisdom. So I want to invite the worship team out, and then I just want to pray for us as we finish up this message and as we enter into this series, that we would be approaching it with open hands and open hearts, expectantly waiting what God has for us. So let's pray. God, thanks for today. Thanks that we got to learn about what it means to live heavenly wisdom. God, that heavenly wisdom is about we. And God, I pray for everybody here that they would be able to take what they've learned and to actually apply it and spend some time with you and do some heart work with you. God, that ultimately brings us closer to you. And so we thank you and we praise you because you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.